Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
We're in a series about three quarters of the way through, exactly three quarters of the way today, on death defeated. And looking forward to the text found in John chapter 11. You can turn there. And greetings to the 86 different extensions of Kings in the Philippines. We're so blessed that you're with us. We hope to visit the Philippines and perhaps we'll be able to meet you one day. We love what God's doing there. God's pouring out His Spirit in the Philippines. John chapter 11, we'll read the verses of Scripture in our main text, a message called The Comeback. This morning, let me give you a quick review of previous messages in the series. We started with the roadside assistance, it was called, the widow of Nain's son, a hopeless situation. The widow, that's difficult, only son, also dead, and a funeral procession is coming out the gate of a city called Nain. And meeting that crowd of the funeral procession coming out of the gate is a crowd that was following Jesus. And the two, the life crowd and the death crowd, they meet. Jesus sees what's happening and he says to the woman, "Don't cry." And the powerful declaration to you and to me as well, don't cry. God sees your situation. It's not hopeless. It wasn't a statement to her, don't grieve, because we know that grieving is healthy and right. But he's saying, you don't have to grieve because I'm about to intervene in your situation. Come on, someone say, God's about to intervene. He reaches out his hand. The rabbi, Messiah, reaches out his hand and he touches the coffin, which is a breaking of Levitical law for a rabbi to touch anything dead. It would then be considered unclean, but what was then unclean becomes clean. And he says, young man, I say, get up. And the young man rises from the dead. We're looking at how death is defeated. God defeats death. Ultimately, it's in the resurrection of Jesus, but there's four instances, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he raises the dead. There's two more instances in the book of Acts, where we're just looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the widow of Nain's son gets up. He starts to talk. I would love to know what he says. We don't know. It doesn't say. And he restores a young man to his mother, and Jesus is the great restorer. How many stories could I tell you for the rest of the morning and the afternoon, since there's only 3 minutes left in the morning, about how God restores and God heals and God delivers? That was our first message, roadside assistance. You might be in the ditch. He's going to give you roadside assistance. Can you say amen? The second message last weekend preached on Jairus' daughter, and we called it, Girl, Get Up. I want you to say that. Girl, get up. And I was so blessed to go to the gym last week, and I had somebody who I've been sharing the Lord with, encouraging him to come to church, and they watched online, apparently, because they came up, and they said, hey. I'm like, hey. He said, girl, get up. I'm like, come on. He watched online. And what a remarkable text of Scripture for me. It really came to life because I was there at the city of Capernaum, not but 6 weeks ago or so. I was on the shore, the very shore that Jesus came into Capernaum. He comes from the Gadarenes. He just cast out a legion out of the man, and he crosses over to the sea, and people are crowding around, and the leader of the synagogue, it says it twice, his name is Jairus. He is the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum. That the remnants, or I should say the ruins of that synagogue are still there. 6 weeks ago, I stood at the synagogue and walked from the synagogue to the shoreline of Capernaum. It's not far. It's basically from where we're standing here all the way to the end of the building. That's about the distance. So you can literally stand at the synagogue where in that first century, the leader, Jairus, was so desperate and so broken, probably got fired and lost his job because the leaders of the synagogue and the Jews, they were not favorable towards Jesus, as you'll see in the text, John 11, here in just a moment. He comes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And some of you know the story. He's on his way. Jesus goes with him. He's on his way. A woman interrupts the miracle, gets her own miracle, goes to Jairus' house, removes the mocker and the scoffer, and says to the little girl, "Talitha kum." And she rises from the dead. And it's a beautiful picture of how God raises the dead. But there's principles there and commands and different things that we can learn from it, which we did last week. And many people were touched by that. And now, the third message in the series of four, John 11. Stand up on your feet. Turn to John chapter 11. Friend, I'm reading from the New International Version today. Verse 28, we'll pick up the story. John 11, verse 28 to 55. If you're all there, say, woohoo! All right, let's go. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached a place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. That word fell as she threw himself at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" they asked. He asked him, "Come and see." "Lord," they replied, "Jesus wept." Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across its entrance. Quote, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" I want you to read verse 40. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of those who are standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many Jews who came to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, quote, "You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the wilderness in a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done in this series already and what you'll do now in the moments that remain in this service. Move in great power. Help me, Lord, to articulate that which you have burned and emblazoned on my own heart. I thank you for what you did in the first service. Now, do even more in the second. May lives be changed. May people be impacted. May hope be released. May the dead even be raised. May dead hearts be revived. May strength come in our inner being as your word goes forth. Thank you for what you're going to do. Would you lay hands on your own heart and ask God to speak to you? Lord, speak to us. Speak to me again. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. You may be seated. What a powerful passage of scripture. This passage sets the tone really for the day that's being celebrated in many churches across America, Palm Sunday. And many of you have one of these, and if you don't have one, we can give them to you. Palms were passed out when I was a little boy going to the Catholic Church on Palm Sunday. I always enjoyed Palm Sunday, and I always enjoyed Ash Wednesday. And my brother, who's sitting on the second row, used to poke me with his and tickle me with it. Go ahead and tickle your friend or your neighbor right there. Unless they don't want that, then that would be bad. And I do remember them being specifically sharpened and poked, even to the drawing of blood one year. So most churches don't have palms on Palm Sunday, but because I liked it, I just decided to bring them back for these past few years, and so you can enjoy that. It's a picture of the triumphal entry of Jesus, and it's a picture of revolution. If we ever needed, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but if we ever needed a revolution, and I mean that in a spiritual term, we need one now. There's so much confusion. And before I get into this main text, I want to say a thank you to Governor Dunleavy, who preached a great message about the confusion and talked about absolute truth and how absolute truth needs to return to the land and how we're believers in absolute truth. People that use words like absolute truth are believers. And I think he's a Catholic. But he talked about how there's confusion and how we need to see absolute truth permeated. And he was talking to a group of believers at the governor prayer breakfast, which I attended. And thank you, Mayor Edna, for your role there and for all that you've done for our great state. I do believe that we're headed for the greatest outpouring that we have ever seen before. And so I thank the governor for his kind words, and we'll send him a letter this week to that effect. This is a powerful passage for many, many reasons. Jesus is close with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he hears about him and his sickness. And then Lazarus dies, but Jesus calls it sleep. Waking someone from the dead for the Lord is like waking someone from a deep sleep. And some of you sleep more deeply than others. But that really is about how hard it is to wake somebody from the sleep is about what it takes for the Lord to do. Nothing's hard for the Lord. The text says that he's been there for 4 days, and that's profound because according to Jewish tradition, to Second Temple Judaism, and to intertestamental literature, there's this understanding, this belief that the soul, that someone's soul, spirit, let's say, hovered around the area for 3 days. But after 3 days, the soul or the spirit left. So if someone is dead for 4 days, it's beyond all hope of any resurrection. That's what they believed. Now, you won't find that in the scriptures, but that is a belief in the first century. In fact, I was in the process of studying. I looked up the stages of death. Just a little grim. The number of stages. The first stage is fresh, the fresh stage, which is 3 days. After 3 days, it enters the bloat stage, which we won't talk about the rest of the stages, but it's not pretty. Your body begins to decompose. Rigor mortis sets in after, well, 36 to 72 hours, there's rigor mortis. So he comes in 4 days. It's far beyond the time that you would want to show up for a miracle. And yet, when he does it, he shows up. This miracle is unequivocally supernatural, and it speaks to everybody there like, man, this Jesus really must be the Messiah. Another reason for his delay is God's time is not your time or mine. And though it seems like it's past the hour of breakthrough, he can still bring breakthrough for you. You say, well, it's just too late, Lord. No, is it really? He's an on-time God. He's never late. The other thing I think is that he pauses and he waits because many scholars believe they were plotting his death there at Bethany and being closely related in friendship to Lazarus, to Mary, and to Martha. They knew that he would show up. They knew he would come and comfort them and do something. They knew it. So they're waiting for him there. Except after 3 days, like, there's nothing to wait for now. We might as well just go home because he ain't coming, because there ain't nothing going to happen here. He's dead. The stone's rolled. And besides, Lazarus now stinketh. If you look up the original word there, stinketh, it means stinketh. He's dead. It's profound as we look at this passage. A little earlier on, we didn't read it, but Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life in verse 25. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, if you believe in God, you're always going to live. You believe in Jesus, you're going to live forever. Say that. If you believe in Jesus, you will live forever. Martha expressed her faith and cried, you are the Christ. The Son has come into the world, and the verses prior to the ones that we read. Let's look at the text. Mary arrives. She's upset. She's more upset than Martha. She reached a place, fell at his feet. It's a picture of throwing herself at his feet, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, it's just like, has anybody ever blamed God for anything? Oh, liars go to hell. You never blamed God for anything? I have. Lord, you said, in fact, I'd served the Lord on fire for about 3 years, then turned and went 8 months into the belly of the beast. And somehow, because my mother prayed, I made it out. I was so offended that God didn't do this thing for me that I said, I'll never serve you again. If you had helped, if you love me, and I turned from him and went 8 months into the world. Having served God for about 3 years, I backslid straight to hell. And in the middle of 8 months, I came to my senses like a prodigal came to his senses. And I came back to Christ, and I've never left him since. But Martha is not upset like Mary is, and Mary's very upset. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And verse 33, I want to look at this. This is profound. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That's a Strong's G1690. I'm not going to make an attempt at pronouncing the Greek word, but it's a word that an angry horse would use when it snorts. It's a word that, have you ever seen somebody so angry, they're like, ah, like that. Kind of. Nobody ever seen that? Maybe that was you last night. You need to get a hold of your flesh. Certainly far different than us, because this is a righteous indignation. This is Jesus getting angry. Really, the word in the New Living Translation, it says he's very angry. So we read it, you know, he's troubled, moved in spirit and troubled. It's a picture of to snort like a horse, enraged, very angry, moved with indignation, earnest admonition, to sternly charge, to threaten. It's a very strong word. So Jesus sees her weeping. He sees all of the Jews, and everybody's so upset, and Lazarus is dead, and he's like, ah! He makes this groaning noise. Really, the word's used twice. Why would that even be in there? Can I tell you something? God gets angry. And in this particular case, he's angry about sin. And I believe he's angry about death. And also he's angry at unbelief. It's so profound to me. That word is used in Matthew 9, verse 30, Mark, for all you note takers, verse 43. He's in anguish. I mean, that's quite a thing. It's quite a thing to think that we could cause the Lord anguish by unbelief. Something's changed over the last week. It's just a great breakthrough in the spirit. Can't quite put my finger on it. Been lots of warfare as we've moved forward in the church and the kingdom, believing God for many, many things at the start of the school. But I've burst through into some new faith. Anybody else bursting through in some new faith? Listen, the Bible says you should go from glory to glory. Faith is an active, dynamic thing. It's not like you just believe once, receive Jesus, and it's all good. Well, it's not all good. If you should just receive Jesus, and if you haven't, give you an opportunity here in a little bit. That's wonderful. It's the greatest miracle of all to receive Christ, to be forgiven of your sin. But he leaves you here. Why? So that you could expand the kingdom, so you could fulfill destiny, so that you could fulfill purpose. And so I understand that, and I teach you that. God's got a plan for you, a purpose for you, a hope for you. He's got a destiny for you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. Come on, somebody. Can you say amen in Kings? Can you say a better amen? Yeah. Don't be a victim. You're a victor. You're supposed to take over. You're supposed to conquer. You're supposed to do business till he comes. Occupy. And it's amazing to me that I think I've caused the Lord anguish at times. I don't want to cause the Lord anguish. And I think he also identified with Mary's grief. That could also be the troubling of the spirit that he had. He weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he weeps. And he's weeping because of their unbelief. It could be the very thing here. This verse 35, Jesus wept. And when you look and you study these words as they relate to each other, you'll miss them in the English. But if you look in the original language here, which is Koine Greek, you get a different picture of what's happening, and I've never seen it before. He sees the unbelief, he sees the anguish, and and then he weeps, but it's the shortest verse in scripture. It's a word that, a great release of tears, but it's more than that. It's like he's groaning, he's like he's angry, and then he's like, now that's enough. Oh, and he releases the power of God, the virtue of God. That's really the picture. And it ties into what he says, I know, and then he prays, you know, later, and he says, I know you've already heard me. Well, when did he already hear him? That groan, that release of tears. You know, God hears you, even though you might not use any words. I'm all for using words, and your words have power. That's a picture. This Jesus wept, verse 35, is a picture of the release of the power of God. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And you see that he tells those to roll the stone away. Why? No, come on. Who rolled it? We're going to talk about the rolled the stone away next week, Resurrection Sunday. Going to prove the resurrection. Bring in every naysayer. Bring in people that don't believe in the resurrection. Bring them, and we're going to help them get set free from their unbelief. Don't miss next Sunday. Invite people. We've pulled out more chairs. We're breaking our attendance record this morning, and we'll bring in even more chairs for Easter. Would you please invite somebody? Would you please bring these? How come? Because people need to know that death is defeated. People need to know that there's hope. There's hope for their marriage. There's hope for their children. There's hope for our nation. There's hope for Alaska. There's hope. Can you say amen? You use these. And so he says to them, roll away the stone. Why would he say that? He rolled his own stone away. No, he didn't. Angels did. Okay, but they were under his command. And so angels rolled away the stone. Why didn't he have angels roll away the stone here? Why is it that he chose for people to roll away the stone? And I'm going to tell you, spoiler alert, all the way at the end there, He cooperates with people. He uses people. It shows community. It shows community. It shows interdependence on one another. It shows how God co-labors with us. God doesn't just do everything. You had to bring your, you had to get your carcass out of bed today. You had to make a decision. You had a choice. You have a free will. You decide, I'm going to drive. I'm coming. I'm coming from Anchorage. I'm coming from Talkeetna. I'm coming from wherever you drove from. Coming from across town. Coming from, I'm going to drive. We got to leave. Come on, worship. Want to be on time. You had to make a choice to get here. God wants to use us. He doesn't just do everything. He looks for people to partner with him. And I just love that, that he said, roll away the stone. And so, you know, they did. And it gives a key to Jesus' ministry, and it's a key to our life too. His purpose is for God's glorification. The sickness is not for anything but for the glory of God. God is going to be glorified. That was a key to why Jesus did everything. You know what we're supposed to do? The same thing. We're supposed to bring glory to God in everything we do. And he prays, and there's a pattern for prayer here that you can see. He gives thanks. Father, I thank you. Shows his dependence upon the Father, the three-in-one God. Jesus, fully man, fully God, communing with the Father by the power of the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. He commands a loud voice showing authority. Look at verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Wow. You can go to the tomb of Lazarus in Bethany today. It's there. And they're nearly positive that's the tomb. It was a long time ago, so there can be some confusion over certain ancient sites. But you go there, I think there's 28 steps that go down all the way down into this tomb. It's in a cave. So the Lord would have to shout into the cave for Lazarus to hear his voice. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes up. There's great authority in prayer. The dead man came out, verse 44, his hands and feet wrapped, strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then he commands the people, not only roll away the stone, here is him partnering again, take off the grave clothes. There are some people, I've seen this over the years, I've seen people give their lives to Jesus, they come out of the tomb, they're born again, they're made new, but they leave on their grave clothes. And they never actually join in to be a part of the life of a church. Now, this might be semi-offensive, so just maybe hold the bottom of your seat if you want to. Just hold on a second. Semi-offensive. People don't stay in church. Stay. They come. They'll come for a new building. They'll come for some good preaching and teaching, some good worship, but they don't stay. They don't stay in a place unless relationships are built and they're actually become part of the life of the church. What's happening here with 100 life groups now, over 100, I think we have 105. 100 life groups and teams, there's this community. There's something stirring, something happening, and people are beginning to relate. And in relating, they're learning to get renewed, their minds renewed. They're learning to put on the new man and put off the old one. Not just born again, but now maturing in Christ. If you're going to walk in victory, if I'm going to walk in victory, I have to keep changing, to keep growing. It's not enough just to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's enough to have your sins forgiven, yes. But like I said just a little bit ago, if that was the goal, you would drop dead right after you prayed. That is not the goal. The goal is for God to, for you to glorify God in your life. And may you have a long, full life. May God use you in the purpose for which you were created. You were created. God knit you together when you were in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. Come on, God's got a plan for you. When you connect to your purpose, oh, the fire and the passion that's released. That's a passion for us to see you connected to your purpose. You must find your purpose. Part of the vision statement of who we are. If you don't find that, then you won't get out of bed and go to prayer. You won't open up your Bible. You'll walk around despondent and wondering when God's going to come and set you free. He already did. Now you have to enforce it. And you live this life of passion for God with all your time and all of your talent and all your treasure set apart for the glory of God. Can you say amen? I've known many people that have received Jesus and only take off part of their grave clothes and they hold on to a certain part that they like. It's a beautiful picture of cooperating, a picture of discipleship, a picture of putting off the dead life, putting on the new. Isn't it interesting that James says, confess your faults one to another? Now, the Catholic Church has used this for the support of the priesthood. It's an unbiblical thing. You don't need a priest. The idea of James confessing your faults one to another, praying for one another that you may be healed, that is biblical. It just doesn't have to be some guy behind a curtain. You are a priest. You're the priest of your own household. Amen. But the idea of having covenant relationship with somebody where you can tell the truth to them, where they can connect with you and tell the truth and pray for each other. You know, so like, man, I've got a really bad attitude. Can you pray for me? And being healed of faults and being healed of broken places and patterns. You can be healed. Listen, you don't have to stay in a pattern of captivity. Like just, well, we're just never going to get ahead. Yeah, you're right. You're not until you change your mouth and what's coming out of it. Start speaking life and connect yourself with people that are overcomers. How does that happen? Right here. Somebody say, I don't like going to church. There's hypocrites. Well, where else should a hypocrite go? You hypocrite. Where else should they go? I mean, ask yourself that question. I used to hear that. Hey, man, I want to invite you to church. No, I ain't going to church. A bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah. Yeah, there are some hypocrites there, but there's people that have been set free from being a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor, so the root word of that is an actor. What do you mean hypocrites should go to church? If you keep coming and hearing messages like this, hypocrisy and a duplicity of your mind and a brokenness of your soul, you'll get healed of that. It's all part of your grave clothes. It's a part of the, can I preach in here? It's a part of your flesh and your fallen human nature. You got to learn to live this incredible life and life abundant. And that happens in community. Wow, Jesus' action is the same thing that happens today, and I see it over and over and over again. Whenever there's a release of God's power and God's favor, it brings division. And this is what happens with the religious people. And the text talks about these who believe on Jesus now. Many Jews believe on him because of the miracle. And I will also say this. Jesus himself said, in fact, the book of John, the works of the Father. Do a whole study in the book of John on the works of the Father. Jesus said, don't believe me because of John's witness of me. And don't believe me because of man's witness. Don't believe me because of my words. Jesus said, don't believe me because of my words. Believe that I'm the Messiah. Believe that I'm the Savior because I do the works of the Father. The works of the Father are miracles, signs, and wonders. It's the same then as it is today. Signs and wonders are to be put on display openly in the community, in the church house, in your house, everywhere you go. You ought to see these signs will follow them that believe to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Healing, forgiveness, miracles, they are an aspect of the kingdom of God. And so they bring division, and many Jews believe, but then others are entrenched further in their unbelief and their opposition, and they determine to kill Jesus. Sanhedrin gathers, and they're afraid of losing their position. You know, if you're afraid of losing something, afraid of losing position or losing authority, you know, that thing might not be from God that you're afraid of losing. Either God gives it to you or he doesn't. I remember reading a book, The Tale of Three Kings. It is one of my favorite books by Gene Edwards. I do believe it's mandatory reading. Read it. Gene Edwards, Tale of Three Kings. And it talks about David and Absalom and Saul, and it's the story of them and all the different things that takes place. There's one specific moment where David says, I didn't try to fight to keep myself as the king. You are the one that placed me here, and if you're going to turn it over to somebody else, then so be it. Don't live in fear and try to control things. Love God. You need to contend for what's right. That's different. Caiaphas prophesies concerning Jesus' purpose, which is absolutely profound. One man would die for the nation. One man did. His name is Jesus. God speaking to us, very simply, our goal, our life goal should be for God's glory to be seen, number one. Number two, Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands your pain. He related to Mary. He understands. And he truly cares. Worship team, please. He truly cares. Some of you don't know the testimony of Kirsten Davis, Pastor Kirsten. He was raised in church, but went through a whole lot. And he might even be online, but he shared the testimony before, so I'm sure and confident that he wouldn't mind me sharing this brief moment. He was done. He wanted to take his life. And I forget how old he was. He was maybe 20-something. Maybe he was a little bit younger, but he was in his car. He's going to take his life. He's planning his suicide. And he rolled up to the church, and he parked his car, and he starts saying, God, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares. If I was gone, might even be better off. No one cares, God. No one cares. And a voice came and said, I care. And when he heard the voice of the Lord say, I care, he broke and realized, hey, wait a minute. God cares. Now, you might feel at times that nobody cares, but I'm telling you, God cares. And let me just tell you something else. We care. I care. We have leaders that care, people that care. It's a beautiful thing on one hand, horrible in the other. It's so sad to see difficulty and pain rattle and rip through a family and death. Everyone here will experience death, your own and others. It's a beautiful thing, not the death part. If they're born again and they go to heaven, that part's beautiful, but the grief and the sorrow. What's beautiful to me is when I see a family go through that, but they're so connected to a larger family here. And the wave of support, my gosh, food and money and finances and prayer just rains down on people that are connected here. Then I've seen others. They call. We don't know them. Would you help us? Well, of course, we're going to help you. Would you do the funeral? Yes, we will. The funeral happens, and there's just a handful of people there. A lot of sorrow, and we do our best to comfort them and stand with them. And I think to myself, gosh, if they'd only plugged into the church, they'd have this massive family behind them of support. You can't roll away your own stone. You have to respond to the call. Lazarus, come forth. John, come forth. Susan, come forth. Anthony, come forth. Peter, you respond to the word and then you come into community. It's absolutely crucial to death being defeated in your life. Well, I just don't like people. I understand. But what do you lose out on? You lose out on what many incredible people and leaders and gifts and talents, it's the grace of God being released through people to you, and they lose out on what you release. And you'll be judged for it. I didn't feel the love on the last statement, so I'll be right back. Amen. Oh, judged, Pastor. Wow, that's kind of intense. He understands your pain, and so do we. But you need to get in community. Now, a lot of people are, but a lot of people aren't. Because you've been wounded. In the past church, y'all don't understand. That pastor, he manipulated me. Okay. Broken disciples make broken disciples. That's not the case here. Are you as confident and bold to say that? Yeah, I am. We've been around. There's healthy leadership here. I used to say, we'll never hurt you. I don't say that anymore. I say, we'll never hurt you on purpose. So people that hurt you on purpose, those are the ones you got to watch out for. Other than that, there's a lot of mercy, grace that we have to give each other. And I'm thankful for being a recipient of that. But you have to. If you're going to see the grave clothes come off, I know you want to track Lazarus through this whole thing. He's like chilling later on. He's cruising with he's a resurrection squad. It's amazing. Oh, Jesus understands. And Jesus gives us insight into the power of prayer. He starts with thanksgiving. You got to be in right relationship with God so that he hears you. What did you just say, Pastor? You got to be in right relationship with God so he hears you. He'll hear your prayer of repentance, truly. But to have this viable life of prayer that's effectual and brings change, you have to have right relationship with him. Come on, gentlemen, you all know if you don't treat your wife right, then your prayers are hindered. New Testament talks about that. The authority of God's word. I just love that. The authority of God's word. Lazarus, come forth. One commentator said that he used a name Lazarus so that all the dead didn't get up. I like that. He had to say specifically Lazarus, because if he said, come forth, all the dead would have come back to life. I love that. There's a role of cooperating with Jesus to see death defeated and people free.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.